Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come today, to be here in this hour, knowing, dear Heavenly Father, that in your gracious providence you have outlined for us, especially for us as a group and us as individuals, things specific that you want us to hear, to dwell upon, and to act upon. We pray, dear Lord, that as we are found obedient, that you might be glorified, and that we might, dear Heavenly Father, be able to maintain a consistent forward progress, walking in the will of God while we wait for Jesus to come. Help us in this. We ask it in His name. Amen. One of the things that the passage in John chapter 13 teaches is the necessity for foot washing. My feet, your feet. And the lesson that Jesus teaches is that we are well advised to give attention to each other's feet. But it's another point with regard to that I want to begin with as we conclude our Sunday school series on the subject of worship. The very idea that rooted in that custom was that people of the day would be picking up contaminants on their feet as they went about their business. And in order to keep that from being tracked into the home of a guest, the host would typically provide the towel and the water, and in some cases even a servant at the door to clean the feet. So the truth is this, that while you and I walk along life's path, we oftentimes, whether we like it or not, we step in it. We sometimes find, wherever we go, lots of litter, various kinds of litter, you know. And you can't help it wherever you go. You just can't help it. That wherever you go, there's always something that you have to deal with. Always something that you have to deal with. Litter. Just litter. Now, knowing you like I do, I know that you detest litter in your homes. I know that you do. And here we are in the Lord's house today. And we may have, for the morning worship, we just may have at the morning worship, we could have a lot of visitors like we did, you know, last week, first time visitors, and they come in and they see the litter. Yes. Yes. And what I want you to do is you see this litter all about you, is don't let it bother you. Just don't. Nah, brother, got to leave it there now. You can't be nipping in somebody else's business. Okay? So what I want you to do, and I'll keep reminding you periodically through the morning, is don't let that stuff that's laying around you bother you. Pay it no mind. Just pay it no mind. Don't let it trouble you. Now, if you're to the degree that you're compulsive, you probably, even now before you're moving physically, already got your mind engaged. And while you hear me say don't touch them, you're thinking, I'd like to get them up. I'd like to get them up. I really would. Now, what I want you to do is turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19 and also Matthew chapter 21. Now, whatever you do, as you're sitting there looking at scriptures, listening to me speak, don't let the stuff bother you. Don't let it bother you. You hear me? You're not supposed to do what? Don't let it bother you. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, as we consider again the conclusion of our study on the subject of worship, I draw your attention to verse number 35. In the city of Ephesus, they had worship times. Now, we will agree that the Ephesians, prior to the apostles' visit there, had the focus all wrong. They were idol worshippers. But worship is worship is worship. It is critical, of course, as Christians, that we understand that the right focus in worship is the one true living God. But worship is worship, however rendered. And in verse number 35, it said, "When the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, 'Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and the image which fell down from Jupiter?'" The word worshiper, as it would be seen here in the context concerning the Ephesians, makes a statement of truth. Whether it's an idol worshiper or a Jehovah worshiper, it still carries in truth the same concept. And the core word here in this word worshiper is a word koros that means to sweep. So that a worshiper is a sweeper or a keeper of the temple. A worshiper is a keeper, sweeper of the temple. Now, we will progress in our thinking about that. Back in Matthew 21, and at verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Now, what they were doing was inflating the price of the necessary or the required offerings that poor folk would of necessity want to bring to the temple. That's why he speaks and uses the word that implies a theft was going on. Now, over in Mark chapter 11, same companion passage in the 11th chapter, verse 15. Mark 11, 15. "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them." He's doing a little house cleaning, a little temple sweeping, a little temple keeping. "He began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple." Consumer and merchant alike. "He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." Oh, you say, as you look at that verse, what love? What love? Christ overthrowing the tables, casting these people out of the temple. Isn't that the very thing we try not to do, is to alienate people from the temple? When he says he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. "And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. It's not a popular thing to be involved. Matter of fact, you will find resistance and obstruction when you begin to clean the temple, when you begin to sweep up. Some people like it littered. To some people, this is home. This is normal. They're not clean freaks. They like a little bit of homeliness. You know, this is a lived-in look, well-traveled. And so there's not a lot of effort made to sweep up. Now, Christ, in these two passages, is concerned for the integrity of the temple. The purpose outlined by the Lord Himself said, this is to be a house of prayer. Prayer, above everything else, is the beginning point, the foundation of worship. Prayerless Christians generally are not worshiping Christians. This shall be a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. You've perverted the purpose and design for the gathering place, the temple. So we must understand this point that Jesus makes. There's no room in the temple for vice of any kind. No room in the temple for vice of any kind. Now here's what I'd like you to do. A worshiper is a temple sweeper, a temple keeper. And as critical as it is to keep the place where we meet impeccable. And we have people in our church that are diligent in that exercise. Winter and summer, the place, in my opinion, is always impeccable. Always looks really good. And the caution we would have to heed is the same kind of caution that Jesus gave to the scribes and the Pharisees when they prided themselves on the whiteness or the cleanliness of the outside of the cup and were negligent about the inside of the cup. I ask this question, and I ask it because it's a weakness that I have. How many days in a row will you use the same coffee cup without rinsing it? How many days in a row will you do? I use my cup and take my coffee, my allotted time, a portion for the day, and I wash it and it sits in the shelf. And the next day, I get a new cup or get the same cup but cleaned. Now, the point Jesus was making to those folks was, you're keeping up the appearance of piety, dressed good, talked good, your external activities looked acceptable, but within, he said, you're full of dead men's bones. You're like a sarcophagus. It's all painted white on the outside. Looks really good. And from a distance, you stand off. You say, why? How impressive that is. But inside, where we worship, full of dead men's bones, Jesus said. Now, to the point, look in 1 Corinthians 3. And again, I'm sure, I'm not pointing you to anything that's so unfamiliar. In the 16th verse, know ye not that ye are the people, 1 Corinthians 3, are Christian people. Ye, are the temple of God. The temple of God. Constituted as such by virtue of the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. That's what makes you now the temple of God. You're the temple. the Holy Spirit dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. And it bears a likeness, the temple does, to its divine resident. Catch now this thought again. I don't want to go too fast across this. The state of the temple, which you are, bears the likeness of its holy resident. Now that cannot be disputed. Now I say, well, what happens when the temple's there, but it does not bear any semblance of likeness to the holy resident? And I will say this. Can't be 100% sure, but I would weigh heavily on the side of thinking that says, if the temple does not bear any evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit within you, it is because the Holy Spirit is not there. Is not. And so the question will come back again, how holy is holy? Well, that's where we got this stuff to consider, this litter. We can't be profoundly holy in essence, as is the Holy Spirit. We can be holy in the sense that our life typically and routinely bears semblance to that divine resident within. So understand now that the temple of which we will address our thoughts is you. Constituted the temple of God because of the presence of the third person of the Godhood in you. And if the Spirit of God is in you, you will bear a semblance of His presence within you. In chapter 6 of this same book, if you would look please at the 16th verse, to clarify, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Spirit is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth. Hey, can I just give you a heads up? Every sin that a man doeth, you're vulnerable to all of it. And all around you, as you walk through life's pathway, you're liable to step in it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Here, now that last verse leads us to the concept of worshiper. A worshiper is a temple sweeper and a temple keeper. That word in Acts chapter 19, verse 35, worshiper, is reference to a temple keeper. One who cleans up, who keeps things swept up, or swept out as the case may be, however you want to say it. I suppose in Scranton they say it one way, in Pittsburgh they say it another way. Swept up, swept out. As long as it's gone. What I'd like you to do. Every sin that a man doeth. We will find at the end of the lesson that you, in order for you and I to worship, truly worship in spirit and in truth, we've got to keep the temple swept up. So what I'd like you to do is this. That litter that's all around you, would you care to worship today? Would you care to worship? Who wants to go first and sweep up around them? Okay, Mr. Gillum? Would you like to sweep up a little bit? Do you need a dustpan, sir? Okay, well, you sweep up. And then hand that stuff to your wife to hold for a moment. Now, while he's doing that, and you're seeing the sweeping going on, you may wish to clean up a little bit yourself. And so those little bits that are around you, if you want to worship today, pick them up and hold on to them. If you really want to worship, just bend over, pick them up a couple, hold on to them. I mean, after all, we're going to be... Let me have that broom, brother. Anybody care for a broom? Now, don't anybody throw that stuff away. Just hold on to what you pick up. Hold on to what you pick up. Now, be very careful. Be very careful. Would you please do me one favor? Make one final inspection and ensure that there's not one shred left anywhere. Do you got it all? Do you have it all picked up? How holy is holy? Is it holy enough to just leave one hanging around the floor? Does that qualify holy? Is everything all swept up? Well, I'll take Jezebel's ride back up to the front. Now, if you would please, volunteer, take a look at the litter. What's written on it? Say it up loud. What is it? No, I don't. I want to. What's the words? What's written there? What'd you say? Okay, put that aside. If you once you say it, lay it aside so it don't get repeated. Easily provoked. What else? Who else? No witness. Prayerless. Hold on. What'd you say, Shane? Dishonest. Gossip. Coveting. Self-centered. Anger. Whoa. Lies. Stingy, you say, and you say what back here? Foul language. Pride. Wait, what did you say that last one was? Pride. Keep that in mind. Keep on. Rebellion. Envy. Mean-hearted. Gluttony. Whoa. Huh? Not content? Proud, what? Okay, keep that in mind. Rage. Prayerless. Dishonest. Cranky. Whoa, no, that's hard to believe. Anything else? Huh? Fornication and what? Aloofness, you say? Fornication, aloofness, what else? Dick? What'd you say? Quarrelsome. Come on, let's go. What else you got? Adultery, I heard one. And disobedience. Jealous. Complain. No patience. No patience. Lovelessness. Doubting God. Critical of God? Coveting? Drunkenness? Do we got them all expired or we still got some more piled up? Pugnacious. That just gets it right at you, doesn't it, buddy? Pugnacious. What else? Foul thoughts? Every sin that a man doeth. Have you heard anything spoken by anybody that hasn't at least crossed your path? Have you heard anything that anybody said that you haven't at least one time in your Christian experience stepped in royally? Any others? Did we exhaust all the little notes. I only heard a couple times one word that dominated the whole package. And I'm wondering why that word is escaped mention. Even if you heard the word said once, say it if you got it. Lies? Three times. Okay, what else? Foul thoughts? Bitterness? Gossip? Anything else? Two and aloofness. Huh? Yeah? Yeah? But that's a way, you know, when we lump stuff together at confession time, there tends to be a laxness on our part in dealing with them. We can hide in generality. And that inhibits worship. Did we cover everything? Now, there's something you got to do with what you got. The book here says, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Go to Psalm 51 for a minute. Psalm 51. And I have you look at verse number 10. The temple of God, which you are, is holy, constituted such by the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And yet, in principle, John chapter 13 tells us that simply because of who we are and what we are, when we walk down life's pathway, we sometimes get littered up and we track in sin into, according to verse 10 of Psalm 51, the heart. David here says, create in me a clean heart. Oh, can I ask this? You know this. What littered up David's heart that resulted, brought about this prayer? What littered up his heart? Three things. Adultery, murder, and, well, that we'll wrap that into the adultery. But his action also caused the death of a child. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A clean heart, a right spirit. How's that happen? Verse number 2, first word, wash me, how? Now how holy is holy here? Wash me what? Thoroughly. That gives a hint at the standard that God requires of me and you. Now in all the stuff that I scattered, did you notice one area that wasn't? Nobody's back there. One other place. Where? Where did you notice that stuff wasn't scattered at? Where I was at. You know why that is? I can't get anything past you. People are typically blind to their own, which is why Jesus said, you got to take an interest in the feet of your brothers. And out of love, there's got to be a little cleaning action on your part for them. If you love them, that is. He gave us the supreme example when he took a towel and taught us to clean or to take care of the contaminant that we bring in from our worldly journey. From day to day. But create in me a clean heart, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Then you look down at verse 6, when we think about, well, when you talk about creating me a clean heart, what is that? Well, verse 6 says, behold, thou desirest truth where? Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees were big on what? Outside or inside? Outside. To the neglect of the inside. God would have it the other way. Be big on the inside and the outside will take care of itself. Be big on the inside and God will take care of the outside. So that when you look at this matter of the heart, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, that all being said, that all being the case, what is restored when the heart is clean? In according to verse number 12. What? Not salvation, because David never lost that. The joy of it. Is it ever been your experience, having been persuaded beyond a doubt that you're a Christian person and you're going to heaven, but you were joyless for a time? It may be that because there was some litter that needed to be taken care of. Pick any one of the things that might have been said here. And by all means, that was not a comprehensive gathering of items. We need to keep it swept up. Now, the stuff you have in your hand, wash me thoroughly. What do you got to do with the litter of your heart? I can just give you this suggestion. You got to trash it. And so I'm going to come around with this bag and I want you to take those litters and put them in this receptacle. And I want you to think, when you, as you're turning in your Bibles to Psalm 119 and verse 9, that if there's going to be a cleansing, you've got to understand what the cleansing agent is. You feel better now, brother? It's all spiffed up. We're not going to come to Fifth City on that now. Huh?
There's money on here.
You're too pugnacious, Austin. Man, you didn't have anything. You poor soul, you didn't get any either, did you? Well, that speaks well of you. You could write a few? Yeah? You got to trash this. Now, Psalm 119:9 provides for us information on the cleaning agent. Somebody read the verse for me. Leroy, can I have yours as well? To the Word. The Word of God is the cleansing agent. Look at John 15, verse 3. Sure, all of them. Unless you want to hang on to one. How holy is holy? God wants it all. Swept up every day. I don't want to touch that, brother. You got to put it in the bag. Now, John 15:3 says what with regard to the subject at hand? Through the Word. Exactly. Exactly. What does that mean? Clean through the Word. Clean through the Word. Does it mean that there's some kind of magical spell that comes to the reader of Scripture? You just read it and all of a sudden, presto, you're cleaned up? No. The Word is the cleaning agent, simply because it directs the worshiper to the item that needs to be addressed and then counsels as to what must be done. So you have not only the cleaning agent, but there has to be the cleansing action. Go back to John's epistles. 1 John 1. 1 John. And this is not breaking news here, my friends, and I know that you know this, but here is we understand that confession is the cleansing action. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if that doesn't happen, if there's litter in the heart and you refuse to acknowledge it there, you know what doesn't happen? You know what doesn't happen? Worship doesn't happen. Worship, as Jesus erects the standard of spirit and truth. So you have confession. You see in verse 8 here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How do you worship if the truth is not in you? Then there's in chapter 3, verse 3. The cleansing action. And here's where you have the illustration of how the Word is the cleaning agent. You look at verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that. How do we know that? Well, because we find it in the Scriptures. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. He keeps the temple swept. He's a temple sweeper and a temple keeper. Why? Because he knows that Jesus is coming. That's a primary motivation. And he knows that when he gets here, he will be like him. For he shall see him as he is. How holy is Jesus? Is there any litter in the Lord's heart? Not at all. And then understand this. We need to keep it clean. Once you get it all picked up, keep it clean. Now, yes, occasionally you're going to find little scraps of litter here and there, and it's easier to pick up a couple than it is to go around and pick up a gang. And so you have, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, through chapter 7, verse 1. We'll fast forward to the first verse, chapter 7. The Word is the cleaning agent. Confession is the cleansing action. And we understand as we look at verse 1 here, as well as the concluding verse, that it has to be a continuous action. It is not simply in your best interest to clean the temple up on a Saturday night or early Sunday morning so that you can come here with somewhat of a clear conscience, as it is vital that you worship in spirit and in truth 7 days a week. That requires continuous cleansing. Daily, short-term accounts with the Lord. So verse 1 says, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then finally, in James, please, chapter 4, James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and the 8th verse. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Do you see the twofold application there? The hands, that's external. The heart is internal. And if the heart is clean, the hands will take care of itself. But it is all critical to your ability to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I will just make this statement and we will pray and be done. And it's this. One of the reasons I believe that many find it so difficult to worship consistently is because they will not pick up the litter in the heart. A clean heart always always has the desire to be in the presence of God, individually, corporately. But where there is litter, an unkept temple, a cluttered temple, people have no desire to worship. It will become a preferential thing, as it was in the case of the prophet Malachi and the people in his day. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we once again allow the Word of God to sink down into our hearts, we pray that the Spirit of God would give us a good understanding of it, a grasp of it. And might we, as individuals, take heed to our ways. May we be so uncomfortable with any scrap of litter amounting to any sin in our lives that we will bring it to the throne of grace at once and be rid of it. Thank you for your wonderful promise to cleanse and to forgive and to maintain that blissful state of happy fellowship with you. Thank you, dear Lord, for the kindness you've poured out upon us this day. May it continue here and in our sister churches the same. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.